So turn to Mark chapter 16, the final verses beginning in verse 14. We have been studying through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse on Sunday mornings for well over a year and a half now. This has been the longest series that we've ever done on a Sunday morning here at this church. I counted this message today will be our 73rd message in the book of Mark. So we've been taking our time with it. But you might say that the way this book finishes, this last passage, is most important. Very important passage for us as Christians. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him to teach us. Father, open our eyes that we might see how important this passage is. And I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be just words on a page, but it would become our life. I pray that everyone here this morning who claims you as Lord and Savior would have this passage clearly evident in their lives. Challenge us. Challenge your church this morning. And Father, we are those who are willing to be obedient. I pray, give us obedient hearts. Speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus completed the work that he came to do. And after he finished his mission, he ascended to heaven. But before he ascended to heaven, having completed his mission, he gave us our mission. These are our marching orders. What Jesus called us to be about, to continue the work. Verse 14 says, later, He, Jesus, resurrected, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And here are the marching orders. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. I don't think it could be any clearer as to what the top priority needs to be for us as Christians. I think it is spelled out perfectly crystal clear in verse 15. Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. That is the number one priority of the church. That is the number one priority for all of us as Christians, to preach the gospel. Preach is the Greek word kerusso, which is a word that means to make something as widely, publicly known as possible. A public announcement, a public proclamation. To publish something abroad. To shout from the rooftops. To shout from the mountaintops. And what are we to preach? We are to preach the gospel, which is simply the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again the third day. That message. The Bible teaches that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short from the glory of God. That is the problem with the human race, sin. And our sin separates us from God. And our sin deserves judgment, death, condemnation. Our sin makes a mess of life. But God sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross. The perfect Lamb of God went to the cross and took our sins upon himself, paid the penalty, paid the price, rose again the third day. And the Bible says that if a person will simply place their faith in Jesus Christ, all of their sins are forgiven. And they get transformed from the inside out. Citizens of heaven. That's the message. That is the most important message to preach. That's how people get saved. Verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, there are some that like to use that verse to say that water baptism is necessary for salvation. I grant you, baptism is mentioned, but what's the emphasis? Belief, right? He who believes. And in that second part of the verse, it doesn't mention baptism. It just says, he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, if you look at all of the context of Scripture, you learn that water baptism is something for believers to do in obedience to Christ after they give their life to faith, to Christ. But the way of salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the message that we are called to preach. Paul said in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now, Jesus gave further clarification of our number one priority in Matthew 28. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So you put that all together. Here is our number one priority as Christians, as a church. Preach the gospel. Watch people get saved through it. Then those brand new believers, we train. We teach. We disciple. So that they become full-blown, mature believers in Christ. They become disciples. Then they go out and preach the gospel and watch people get saved and make disciples of other people. And that process just continues and continues and continues. Do you understand that that is what we're to be about? That is the most important priority. Preaching the gospel, making disciples. It's way more important than humanitarian aid. Now, as a church and as the church, as Christians, we are called to show acts of compassion across the globe, to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to take care of the orphan. Christian organizations all over, they go into villages or places that have been harmed by tragedy like earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes. We've seen that. War. And Christian organizations go in and they help. There's humanitarian effort. But to do that without sharing the gospel would be a tragedy. Because all you've done is help somebody physically, temporarily. It is the gospel message that changes a soul forever. Preaching the gospel, making disciples, is way more important than sitting around a table with other Christians all day long and debating theology. Preaching the gospel, making disciples, is way more important than standing against any ill of society. Now, don't get me wrong. The church should stand against things like abortion, pornography, prostitution, human trafficking, drug abuse. Absolutely. There's all those ills of society and we should stand. But don't do that without preaching the gospel. Because when you preach the gospel, people's hearts get saved. They get changed. And they stop involved in themselves in that type of activity. Do you see? Preaching the gospel, making disciples, is more important than getting Christian politicians elected. Number one priority. Did you see what Jesus said? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the greatest church planters and missionaries who ever lived in all of history said this, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me. That is our hallmark. This is what we're supposed to do. And Jesus, I think, got awfully aggressive on the goal, don't you think? You can tell that this isn't just one village that Jesus had in mind. He said, go into where? Verse 15, go into where? All the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. World domination. Global evangelism. That's the command. That we are supposed to take the gospel to every corner of this world, to every nation, every tribe, every jungle, in every cave, in every city. That's a pretty high task, isn't it? We are to be making disciples of Jesus Christ in every corner of this world. So you know what? That's going to take some workers, isn't it? That's going to take cooperation. That's going to take a whole lot of Christians that are willing to take the mantle and make that happen. I believe that every local church should have that as its priority. And I, as the pastor of this church, I tell you, I try my very best to make fulfilling the Great Commission to be the top priority in this church. Every Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we go through the Bible and we are making disciples. And you're here, you know, I preach the gospel every single time I give somebody an opportunity. We have a radio program that does the same in this community. I think it's important that as a church we get involved with the local outreaches that are taking place in the city as well as the national ones like Franklin Graham, the crusade that we just had. We do outreaches every year around Christmas time, our vacation Bible school, all these various different things. All of that to preach the gospel, to make disciples. There are ministries right now popping up in our church where people are going, setting up tents in parks and preaching the gospel. That's what every church should be about. And not just here. We need to be looking outward. Every local church should be a part of missions in some way. Mission trips. Supporting missionaries. You know, the Lord has been so good to our body, to our fellowship. We've been at this for many years, and He's always taken care of us. And I think one of the main reasons why, from a financial perspective, is that we made a decision early on, even when we were like 25 people meeting at the YMCA, 10% of what comes into our church will support missionaries. And as we have grown, we have been able to come alongside and support many, many missionaries. I invite you to go to our mission board. Go to our website. Check out the missionaries. I'm always trying to make you aware of missions and missionaries that we support. In fact, next week we'll have Sean Rafferty, who planted a church in Chihuahua, Mexico. He and his wife, they'll be with us next Sunday to share. You got to think globally. That should be the priority of every church, but I want to challenge you as a Christian here this morning, that should be your priority too, every single one of us. You know, preaching the gospel, doing ministry, it isn't just for the paid professionals. And a lot of Christians feel that way. Hey, I go to church and we'll watch them do it. No, no. We all need to be a part of it. One of the best ways that you can be a part of the Great Commission is to simply be a good example to people around you in your life. To live a Christian life in front of others. And when they ask, hey man, what makes you so weird? Just because you're following Jesus. By the way, following Jesus, doing the right thing in this culture, will make you weird, or at least look weird. Go ahead, get weird for Christ. Amen? Live a different life. Live a moral life. Live a holy life. Let the world see what a real marriage looks like. A real family. A really good, awesome, responsible worker on the job. Somebody who's different. Live that life and then share. Preach the gospel. You know, it's not like you're giving bad news. You're giving good news. You're giving the best news possible. In fact, I love what one person said. He said, it's almost impossible to see a rainbow and not point it out to someone else. Isn't that true? You go out and you see a rainbow and somebody's around you. What do you do? Look at the rainbow. That's just what the gospel's like. It's a rainbow. Share it. The other way you can get personally involved is by getting personally involved in the local church that you call home. Being a part of the ministries. I love what one person said. He said, everything we do should be advancing the Great Commission, and every one of us has our role to fill, or job to do, or part to play. It may be preaching or keeping the nurseries. It may be on a far-flung mission field or teaching the children at home. Perhaps your role is counting the Sunday offerings, greeting visitors, visiting the sick, singing, planning events. It all plows into the Great Commission. All of it. Get in there and plow. What's your role? And then even as individual Christians, be mindful of what God wants to do in the world, globally. If you have an opportunity sometime, go on a short-term mission trip. I think one of the best things that a Christian family can do is adopt a missionary. A missionary that maybe the church doesn't even know about it. This is your missionary. And your family is going to support this missionary. And before each meal, you pray for that missionary. And you show your kids that you're writing a check to support that missionary. And you send letters to that missionary. Oh, you talk about fruit. I would encourage every family here to do something like that. Because that is the responsibility, that is the call of every single Christian to preach the gospel. To support those who are. Amen. Now, Jesus said that some very wonderful, spectacular, miraculous signs would follow those who are preaching the gospel. Notice what he predicts. This is Jesus speaking, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So what did Jesus clearly predict and promise? He said, believers, Christians, will cast out demons in the name of Jesus. He said, there's coming a time when believers and Christians will lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. Believers, Christians, will speak in new tongues. Believers, Christians, will take up serpents and not be hurt. Christians, believers, will drink deadly poison and not be hurt. That's a pretty controversial passage, isn't it? In fact, there's a lot of controversy around those signs. There's a lot of controversy around many of the miraculous signs that you read about in the New Testament, the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. What are we to understand from these signs? Well, I think there's two extremes to avoid. There's one extreme that I just totally disagree with, this idea that these sign gifts, these miraculous gifts, are no longer needed today. There are Christians that believe that these were special, miraculous sign gifts that were only in operation at the early part of church history when the apostles were around and before the New Testament scripture came into being. So these were signs that the apostles specifically needed at that time to confirm the gospel that they were preaching. But now that we're outside of the early part of church history and the apostles aren't with us, and we now have our New Testaments, well, we don't need any of these signs. There are some people that believe that. I totally disagree with that. I believe all of these signs are operational. All of these miracles, as well as the other spiritual gifts, they're all fully valid for today. Have the demons gone away? When the New Testament was completed, did all the demons say, okay, we're out of here? No, there are still demons today, and I have seen demon manifestation with my own eyes. So has my wife. We've prayed. And there are people here, no doubt, that have seen that same thing. And my understanding is that in foreign fields, demon manifestation can be very strong. And lots of times a Christian missionary goes in, casts out demons, and that's the key to winning the whole city. Did sickness go away? No, there's still sickness. And I believe that God is a God who still can heal. I've seen him heal. Did all the poisonous serpents go away? No, they're still around. Deadly poison. Christians still need divine protection. And regardless of what you might think about it, you can't deny that there are many, many, many Christians who do in fact speak in tongues. Not everyone, but there are many. I believe in the gift of tongues. She doesn't like for me to tell this because she's very private about it, but my wife speaks in tongues. It's a very private thing for her. She's not public with it. So I do believe that all of these sign gifts are available. However, there's another extreme that you need to avoid, and that would be this. Some people go nuts with it. Some people go to the other extreme and say, hey, we have all these signs, all of these miracles, and it becomes this crazy circus-like free-for-all. Yes, all of these spiritual gifts are in operation. Yes, these sign gifts are in operation. But the Bible also teaches very clearly that there is to be order. There is biblical order. You don't just get to go have all these signs taking off everywhere the way you think they should. There's order. For example, let me again mention the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, you need to read it. It tells you exactly how those gifts are to operate within a public service. There are Christians that say, well, you all have to have the gift of tongues. If you're not speaking in tongues, then you're not a real Christian or you're not spirit-filled. That is disorder. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that we are all guaranteed at least one spiritual gift. And the gift of tongues is one of many. There's also a spiritual gift called giving, or a spiritual gift called serving, administration, compassion, teaching. There are some congregations that say we should all be speaking in tongues here during worship. Get up, everyone, just start speaking in tongues. Go for it. Listen, the Bible says two or three at the most, and every tongue should have an interpretation. Very strict order on prophecy. So they're all available, but for crying out loud, operate the way the Bible teaches. Amen? What about this handling of serpents? The drinking of poison. Boy, that's been abused, hasn't it? Any of you ever hear of those snake handling services? Do you realize that there are some Christians that totally, completely, grossly misinterpret this? They have their snake handling services. You come in and you pick a rattlesnake, you hold it up, sort of do the rattlesnake dance with it. I don't know what they do, but they hold it. And they're supposed to, by faith, hey, this serpent's not going to hurt me. Or drinking poison. I don't think Jesus had that in mind when he said this, do you? In fact, I think something like that would be wrong because it would be testing the Lord. Do you remember in one of the temptations, Satan brought Jesus up into the top of the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump, jump. The angels will get you. You'll float down. What did Jesus say to Satan? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And I think things like that with the snake handling services test the Lord. In fact, just this year, a couple months ago, February 17th, a snake handling pastor died. Jamie Coots, pastor of the Full Gospel Tabernacle in Jesus' Name in Middlesboro, Kentucky, was bit by a snake during his service, refused medical service, went home that night, and died. He's in heaven. So, I'm never going to have tanks of rattlesnakes there in the lobby for you to grab on your way in. So what did Jesus have in mind? Hey, I think it's very clear. Jesus promised that when Christians are out preaching the gospel, there are times when they will see a manifestation of God's supernatural protection. In fact, I think we give a clear example in Acts chapter 28. Do you remember this story? Paul the apostle is on a ship headed to Rome. They're shipwrecked on the way. They end up at this island of Malta. Paul the apostle on this deserted island called Malta. The natives are kind of primitive, but they're hospitable. They help Paul out. And at one point, they start to build a fire, and Paul says, you know, let me help with the fire. And he reaches to get some wood. You remember this story? And a viper bites him. A poisonous viper attached its fangs to the hand of Paul the apostle. He held up a serpent. The natives thought, man, that's it. This guy must be a murderer. God's getting even. This guy's going to die. They expected him to swell up, fall over, and die. But he didn't. Took the snake off. Completely healthy. Natives are freaking out. Then they begin to say, he's a god. Paul, through that event, is given the unique opportunity to share what? The gospel. The gospel. I'm not the God. You need to meet the real God. It is the living God who saved me from the venomous viper. You know, when lots of Christians go on mission trips, you go into some pretty dark places. You go into some places that can be kind of dangerous. You do go into areas where the snakes are vicious, the mosquitoes are vicious, the spiders. Just the harshness of the region. And I believe that God protects. What about the drinking of poison? Do you think Jesus really had in mind that we would intentionally drink poison? No. Again, on the mission field, a lot of times you go into areas and you can get exposed to stuff that can be sick, cause you to get sick. I've been on many mission trips and I learned very quickly. I always knew don't drink the water, but I learned very quickly not even to eat fruit that's been washed in the water. There have been times where I've gotten very sick on a mission trip, but God actually gave me the strength that I never had to miss a preaching engagement. And I think on the mission field, we are protected. I have a good, I have a friend in the ministry, and he pastors a church. And he and another friend of mine, they went to India. And these guys, full-blooded American, are in the jungles of India. All right, and they're out there on this mission trip. And at one point, my friend wanted to take a picture. And he was backing up to get a better picture. He fell 15 feet into the local cesspool of the village. And on his way down, he scratched up his arm. Open wounds in raw sewage in India. Even the Christians thought, he's gone. He's a goner. They had to lower a rope, and that took some time. Had to go around and get a rope, so he's sort of swimming around in this. They pulled him out. They didn't have enough bottled water to wash him, so they hosed him off with the other water. Never got sick. Never died. And never missed a preaching engagement that entire trip. Do you understand, my brother and sister in Christ? We have a very powerful living God who does miracles. And when you're out there preaching the gospel like you should be, when you're taking care of the priorities, you are going to see him move. You will see miracles in and through your life. And it's exciting. You know, what Jesus has called us to do is exciting. Oh, you can go live a boring life where you just worry about yourself for your whole life and how much money you're going to make and the big house. I mean, that's boring compared to what Christ has for you. Be a part of sharing the gospel. You know, wherever you might work, don't see yourself as an accountant. See yourself as a Christian in hiding as an accountant. If you're an athlete, see yourself as an athlete who plays basketball or whatever. in order to have an opportunity to share the gospel with other people, the people that you can touch in your sphere of influence. Just don't get too excited about the signs. They're exciting, but who follows who in verse 17? What did Jesus say? These signs will follow those who believe. Believers are never to follow after signs. Signs are to follow after believers who are preaching the gospel. So Jesus gave those marching orders. And look what happened in verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And watch this. I love this. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. You know, verse 20 sums up the entire book of Acts. These disciples, Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they began to touch their world. They began to preach the word, the gospel everywhere, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. And you read the book of Acts, the signs were there. And they changed their world. And that very work has been continuing ever since in the church age. And every generation of church people have that responsibility to reach their generation. Do you see how important that is? Will you do your part? I love that detail in verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now, isn't that awesome? See, this is a big task, and we're supposed to go out and accomplish it, but we're not supposed to do it in our own strength. In fact, don't do it in your own strength. You'll mess up. We get to do this work of the Lord in the power and strength of the Lord. Jesus told his disciples, don't do anything yet, wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Then they began to do the work. We have the Holy Spirit, don't we? The Lord Jesus works in us and through us. Be a part of it. There's much work to be done. Amen? There are people in your life that really, quite frankly, only you can touch. You uniquely are God's man or woman sent into that person's life. Be salt there. Be light. There's an old legend, a story that I've shared with you before. This is just a story. It's a legend. It's not in the Bible. But I've always loved it. It goes, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angel Gabriel met him at the gates of heaven. Jesus was returning, having made it possible by his death, burial, and resurrection for all to be saved from their sins. Gabriel asked Jesus what the plan was now, and Jesus told Gabriel that he commissioned his people on earth to spread the kingdom. Gabriel asked Jesus, well, if they don't do it, what's plan B? Do you have another plan? Jesus responds, there is no other plan. There is no other plan. Christ wants to use us. We're his hands. We're his feet. We're his mouthpiece. So, Father, take our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd fill your people with courage. Lord, I know for some, for many, we enjoy salvation. It's wonderful to know that we are saved. But there are many, Lord, that are keeping that to themselves. And there are many that are afraid. Father, I pray that you would help us all get over that fear. Lord, help us to live the life you want us to live in front of the people that we live with regularly, daily. Give us courage to speak the truth. Father, I pray that all of your people would find a way to practically, specifically, get involved in the Great Commission, in a ministry here at this church, maybe another Christian organization here in this city. Lord, just help us to plow into what you've called us to do. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, there may be some here who have not yet received Christ. You haven't responded to the gospel. You haven't been saved yet. You can be saved. That is the glorious, greatest news. Jesus died for you and rose again. And he will save your soul for all of eternity. I invite you to go to the Lord right now if you've never done so. Admit that you're a sinner. I'll lead you in a prayer right now if you've never received Christ. You pray this with me. Just say, Lord, I'm in. Lord, I want in. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash all my sins away. Come into my heart. Transform my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Give meaning now to my life. I'd like us all to stand.